now. But again, it's exciting to be here. And let me take my watch off. You know what it means when a pastor takes his watch off? Nothing. You know what it means when an evangelist takes his watch off, though? Still means nothing. So, but I don't want to keep y'all too long. I'll try to be as quick as possible. But I want to be able to do right by God. Amen. We'll just go ahead and kind of jump into this. If you'll turn to Mark, Mark 10 is a verse of scripture that I'll be reading from today. And just to kind of give you a little bit of history about this guy that I'm going to share about, this is a message about the rich young ruler. And he was so wealthy, he was kind of like the Bill Gates of the biblical days. He didn't own software, but he owned a lot of land, owned a lot of cattle, houses, and just had phenomenal wealth. And you know, they say that Bill Gates is so wealthy that if he saw a $100 bill laying on the ground, it would be a waste of his time to literally bend over and pick it up. That's how wealthy Bill Gates is. Now, if I saw a $100 bill, I'm going to lose some skin diving, you know, because that it means something to me. But this is how wealthy this guy was. He was probably about in his early 20s. So he was a very young guy, but just the wealth was just phenomenal that he had. It was amazing. But let's read in verse, starting in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." All the mom and dads in here said amen. "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now, and I ask you to be with our time. We praise you for your word, the reading of it, and how we can apply it to our lives. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to dwell within this place and in the hearts of each and every person. Father, I ask you to hide me behind the cross. Help me to be a mouthpiece for you, for me not to be seen, but most important, your will to be seen this morning. Help this be a message that can be applied to everyone's life in here, including myself. We love you and we praise you and we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. This message is really amazing. If you really think about it, I would be ecstatic if I knew that I could literally stand before Christ in flesh. Now, I can spend time with Jesus anytime I want. I can, anytime driving down the car, praying. I can spend time when I'm listening to praise and worship music, song that edifies and encourages and builds him up. I can sit there and I am literally in the midst of God. And, you know, but this guy had an opportunity to literally go before Jesus himself, the only one that can give eternal life to anyone. And I was sitting there and I think about it, and it kind of just amazes me that this guy had a chance to literally go up and physically see. And I'm like, man, how are you doing? I mean, he could touch him. But, you know, we have to touch him in a spiritual sense, okay? But this guy was amazing. And he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And that just, you know, if you really think about this text, it should blow your mind. Because he was able to talk to the life giver himself, Jesus Christ. And Jesus told him, "Well, you know, you got to keep all the commandments and everything." And Jesus listed them off to him. And the guy went ahead and made the statement that so many people think that, you know, because we're a good person or something like that, you know, we're okay. The thing is even in scriptures tells us that the best we can be is still nothing but filthy rags before God. And God says that we can't be good enough to get into heaven. That it's only by the grace of God alone that we're able to inherit eternal life. And the guy says, but I've kept all these. And this is where Jesus could have been really harsh to him and said, oh, you're an idiot. No way. You never, you know, he names it off. You know, you got to keep the commandments. Do not steal. Some of y'all in here might have taken something in your life that wasn't yours just because you wanted it. Maybe it wasn't nothing big. Maybe it was a grape from a grapevine that, you know, you didn't own, but you didn't ask for it. You just took it. Or an apple that's fallen off a tree that wasn't on your property. That's actually stealing. You should ask for these things first. And the thing is we try to categorize our sin too, don't we? You know, we sit there and we think about, well, this guy committed murder. And this guy only told a lie. We should kill him and just don't do it again. In the eyes of God, those two guys committed equal sins. There's no difference. There's no scale of sin level in the eyes of God. And, you know, he says, do not defraud. And all of us have disobeyed our mom and dad at one point in time in our life. Do not commit adultery. Adultery is not necessarily actually touching that person. It can be with the mind. Okay? So, you know, Jesus knew that this guy couldn't keep all the commandments. But he loved him anyway. And the scriptures tell us that he did. And so Jesus told him, he said, you know, one thing you lack, you know, take everything you got, sell it, give it to the poor and come follow me. Well, I started wondering, you know, about Greek and Hebrew, what it was trying to tell us in this text right here. So I did a very in-depth study on this. And you know what I found out, what it means in the Greek? Pastor, it blew my mind. I was sitting there and I was reading and it says, take everything you got, give it to the poor, you'll have treasures in heaven, then come follow me. Now, Hebrew was a little bit different. This is what it said in Hebrew. Take everything you got, give it to the poor, you'll have treasures in heaven, then come follow me. You see where I'm going with this? Now, here's the thing. Is there anything wrong with having wealth? No, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car, a nice house, having land, having nice clothes and stuff like that. There is nothing wrong with that at all. The problem comes is when your wealth starts owning you. When your wealth has started taking over your life. See, God is a very jealous God. He wants nothing to stand in the way of Him in that relationship that He wants for you. You have to realize, it was really nice for me to be able to see Brendan play, because I can remember when he first wanted to start playing a guitar. And I had a chance to go with him when he bought the first one and stuff like that. And it was exciting for me to watch this guy evolve. And man, it's like it was just ingrained in him. He picked it up so fast. And as far as I know, he never really took lessons. Now, his dad helped him some, who's a phenomenal player too. And, to watch him play and stuff like that. But, you know, I sat there and I think about things of, you know, our wealth and what we want. And, you know, Brennan wanted to learn to play a guitar. But the thing is Brennan knows that his excitement of wanting to learn to play, and as he got better and stuff like that, he also realizes that who gave him that gift? It was God. I have another friend of mine here today. He's in a band too. It's a band called Lake Effect. And Jay's a singer in the group and stuff. And one of the things that I've had a chance in the past couple of years of getting to know him is I've seen his excitement grow as his talent grows in singing, and God gives him opportunity to go out and to minister to people with music and to encourage people by the knowledge of things that he's obtained in the Word of God. And, you know, but the thing is he knows where his gift came from. It's not him. It's God. We all have gifts. This rich young ruler apparently had some special gift because, you know, he had great wealth. But the thing is his placement of his wealth was in the wrong place. Now, nowhere else in Scripture have I ever really been able to see anything else that talks about the rich young ruler. You know, there's other places that kind of talk about the same verse and the same aspect of what we've read here. But nowhere else does it say later on in life that the rich young ruler later on accepted Christ into his life. So without the sake of argument, let's just all agree together that this guy died without knowing Christ, which means he died and went straight to hell. Now, scriptures tell us that to be absent of the body when we pass away is to be in the presence of God. Okay? So, if that's the case, then when he died, he stood before God and God judged him according to how he lived his life. And I've been thinking about this for over 2,000 years now. This guy has been burning. His body, the stuff he has smelt, the horrible sounds he's heard, and just the pain and agony that he's felt in his body. Because Scripture says that when you don't know Jesus, you're thrown into a lake of fire. And, you know, I sat there and I thought about it one time. Now, how many of y'all have ever been burnt? Either cooking on a stove and the grease pop on you, or you're maybe at a campfire or something like that, and you grab something you shouldn't have grabbed and it burns you. You know, if you've been burnt, raise your hand. Now, when you got burnt, did you go, "Ooh, that felt good"? No, you didn't. You jumped up and probably squalled and squealed and tried to find ice or cold water or something, ran to the sink and stuck your hand at it and just like, "Oh, Lord, it hurts." And then a blister showed up later. But you got reprieve from it, didn't you? No, I don't see any of y'all hurting right now from getting burnt. You're okay now, right? When you're thrown into a lake of fire, there's no reprieve. And, you know, I've tried to think about it. The sounds, you know, because hell is not shown to us as a nice place. It's very ugly. It's very harsh. You know, the ugliest thing that's ever happened to you, multiply it by a billion times, and maybe you'll just get a glimpse of what hell's like. Several years ago, I was getting ready to go and do a Bible study for a band called New Song. They were going to be performing at a local church here. And it was nice because I wasn't going to have to travel to go and spend time with the band. I travel with a lot of contemporary Christian artists as their road pastor and do Bible studies and try to encourage them and help them to stay focused on what God's called them to do. And I went to the mall to purchase something, and I only live about 5 minutes away from the Asheville Mall. I live in Kenilworth. And I was walking out of the mall, and all of a sudden my phone rang. I had a special ring for my wife, and I saw that it was her, and I was like, "Oh, it's my baby." And so I picked up the phone, and I'm like, "Hello," and I hear this blood-curdling scream. I'm on fire, and my heart sunk. And she's screaming, and she says, "I'm burning, and it hurts." And I said, "I'm on my way." And so I get my van. And I take off down the road, and thank God that he was with me, because I drove like an idiot. I went through every red light. I took a 5-minute drive and got home in about 1 minute. And I ran in the house, and there was smoke and stuff in our kitchen. I could see where the fire had been. And I could hear the shower running, and I could hear my wife crying. And I walk in there, and she was standing under this shower with just cold water on. And she said, "I cannot feel the water." And she's okay now, but she abstained second and third degree burns on her face, her hands. She walked around for a couple of weeks looking like she had boxing gloves. But I remember the sound of her pain. Now she was hurting, and how I was hurting, because I couldn't do nothing for her. I can now for people. Not in the physical aspect of them burning here, but I can stop them from another place that they might burn. And that's what God's called me to do now. I travel the world doing it and love it. I love the passion of sharing about Jesus. But y'all in your program got a piece of paper that says, "What's your excuse?" I want everybody to grab it. I want you to hold it up. I want to see them. I want to know that you got one. If you didn't get one, we're going to get you one, okay? Okay, I seen them. That's good. Amen. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want y'all, for the rest of your life, to keep this piece of paper with you. I want you to take it. I want you to fold it up. I want you to keep it in your pocket, okay? You think I'm kidding? I'm not. I want you to keep this thing with you. This is very important to your life, okay? Now, the rich young ruler here had an excuse of why he couldn't accept Jesus. He had great wealth in his life. But we always have an excuse for something in our life, of why we can't do something, why we can't accept Jesus into our heart, or why we can't serve God. We always have an excuse. Even if we get in trouble for something, what's the first thing we do? We try to come up with an excuse to rationalize so that we don't look bad or we don't get in trouble. No matter what it is, we always got an excuse. So I want you to keep this excuse. Because see, right now, the Holy Spirit's knocking on someone's heart in here right now. God is wanting to have a personal relationship with someone in this room. Now, just because you come to the church, does that mean you're okay and you're going to go to heaven? No. That would almost be as silly or dumb as me saying if I go to McDonald's and stand in the middle of McDonald's, I'm going to be a cheeseburger. It ain't going to happen. Okay, even though I look like I've eaten too many, but, you know, I don't eat at McDonald's. But the thing is, praying, tithing, attending every time the church is open, that doesn't get you into heaven. There's only one way to get there. If you were able to get in heaven by doing all those things, Jesus died in vain. There's only one way to get there, and that's to realize that you're a sinner, that you've done things wrong in your life, and you need to accept Jesus into your heart. I can remember the day that I did. It was April the 22nd, 1989, at 2:30 p.m. at 12 Sedgefield Drive, Candler, North Carolina, 28715. I remember the address, the time, the place, everything. Because it was a historical moment for me. Because my pastor sat me down and he started talking to me and he says, explaining to me why Jesus wanted a personal relationship with me. And as he sat there and I was like, man, that sounds really awesome. He said, David, do you want to accept Jesus into your heart? And I said, I would love to. I said, Dr. Johnson, I've done too many things wrong in my life. God wouldn't want someone like me. He said, you know, that's the greatest thing about God, David, is He wants you exactly the way you are. And I was like, but there's some things I need to change first. He said, you know, David, he said, there's things you're going to be able to change in your life. He said, you're going to say, I've got to change this, and you're going to change them. He said, then there's those things you're going to want to change. You're going to struggle, though. You'll get them changed, but there'll be a struggle to get them changed. He said, then there's those things, man, you're going to scream, you're going to fight, you're going to scratch. And he said, but you'll never change them. He said, you know, he said, I'm getting up in my years. And he was. He was probably maybe 65. But he says, I've got this riding lawnmower. And he had a Cub Cadet riding mower out in the front yard. He said, I think I'm still strong enough to go outside, grab it on one side, and turn it over. He said, I said, yes, sir, I think so. I agree. He said, but if you came out there and helped me, he said, it'd be a whole lot easier. You know, I got all cocky. I was like, yeah, we could toss that thing. He said, that's the way it is when you accept Jesus into your heart. You don't do those things on your own anymore. Jesus is always there with you. As soon as he said that, man, it's like a light bulb went off. And I said, if that's the deal, I said, I want to accept Jesus into my heart. See, I had excuses of why I didn't want to at first. Because I figured a lot of the things that I had done, the drugs, the alcohol, things with girls that I shouldn't have done, that all those things were going to keep me from God loving me. But see, that's the difference between me and God and you. We're not God. See, God's got a grace that we don't have. He's got a love that we'll never be able to be able to give to anyone. He's got this love called an agape love. Only God can give you that. And He gave us that through His Son and through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, some of y'all might have other excuses. We've got students in here. You know, maybe your friends would think you're a dork or weird or stupid for having this relationship with Jesus. I don't know. You know, we always have these excuses of why, you know, well, you know, I hang out with the cool crowd and stuff, you know, and man, they would really rib me hard, man, if I do this whole Jesus thing. You know, we always have an excuse. You know, I've got a statement that I make all the time when I go, all the countries I preach in and stuff. And, you know, no matter the culture or country, sin is sin. And I make this statement all the time. Do you know what one of the main reasons a non-believer will not come to Christ is? Because of someone that calls themselves a Christian, but they have a pathetic attitude. That is one of the leading causes for someone not wanting to accept Jesus into their heart. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but yet when they leave this church, man, they live their life like hell. They do everything else, the total opposite of what they've been taught in here. And that doesn't add up. See, God says that when you accept Jesus into your heart, you become a new creature in Christ and your old things fade away. And that's what happened to me. You know, I used to have a lot of wants. I wanted to drink. I wanted to do drugs. I wanted to cuss. There's a lot of things I wanted to do. And then I accepted Jesus and my wants changed. I didn't want to drink anymore. I didn't want to do drugs anymore. I didn't want to cuss anymore. It just changed my whole theory of everything. And the more that I read His Word, I study every day in God's Word, but the more I read about it, the more my wants change. I want to follow Jesus very faithfully. See, a lot of times I might be the only Jesus that someone else will ever see. And I already know for a fact that I'm a poor excuse of Christ. So I've got to be on my best behavior. Not because I'm being tested or anything like that, but because someone else is watching me and they're going to look at me really hard and say, why should I accept Jesus when they're no different than me? So we have our excuses, and we need to write them down on this piece of paper that I've given you and keep it with you at all times. Now, there's going to be a time and place that is just like this morning that the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart. And each time the Holy Spirit comes and knocks on your heart and tries to prompt you to do something and you don't do it, your heart gets a little bit colder. And it's a little bit harder for God to try to get you to do something. Maybe to accept Him into your heart. Or maybe God's calling you to serve somewhere in this church right here. Or maybe in your workplace to be a better example of who Jesus is. And, you know, the Holy Spirit's knocking now. You know, write your excuses down. I want you to keep them. And about 10 years from now, the Holy Spirit's going to come knocking on your heart again. Maybe for that relationship, you know, I want to accept you, but your heart's gotten a little bit colder, you know. Maybe you're in college now or something like that, or maybe you're a married person and you're like, you know, God, I can't accept you in my heart right now. I just don't have time, you know. I'm studying in college right now. I'm wanting to be a CEO of a company or a lawyer or a doctor, you know. My studies are just really on me right now, God. You know, I'll do it after I graduate school. And then, you know, you graduate, you get married about 5 or 10 more years down the road, Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart again. Well, God, you know, I'm in my business now, and, you know, I'm doing my trade that I studied for, and, man, I'm just spending so much time at work. I just, you know, I'm doing 50, 60, 70 hours at work, and then I come home, and, I've got to cater to my family. I've got kids. Maybe I'm a soccer mom or a soccer dad. I'm having to take kids to their sporting events or football or ballet or whatever. Yeah, I just don't have time, God. I've just got so much on me. You know, when things slow down, God, I'll accept you into my heart. Or maybe when things slow down, God, I'll serve in the church. I'll take a position. I'll finally take a true stand for you, God. When things slow down, then about 20 years from now, you die. And you stand before God. Scriptures tell us, stand before God, it's, you know, absent of the body, it's the presence of God, and then we're judged. And you're going to stand before God, and God's going to look at some of y'all and say, why didn't you accept me into your heart? Oh, hold on, God. I got my excuse sheet here. Let me share it with you. See, that weird evangelist came to our church, and he gave us this paper. What's your excuse? I kept my excuse sheet. Well, this is why I didn't, God. And you start reading them off to Him. Say, this is why I couldn't accept you into my heart. And God's going to look at you. He's going to say, go to hell. That's harsh, isn't it? But that's true. That's reality. There's only two places that we're going to go when we die. Two roads lead from our soul. One is to heaven, one is to hell. There's no other place. There's no purgatory or anything like that. There's no waiting room to see how things are going to pan out later on. This is reality. Now, I kind of shared with a glimpse of you of what hell's going to be like. How many of y'all want to go there? No hands. I'm glad no hands. It's an ugly place. Now, for some of y'all, you've got that relationship in your heart. But you're not really serving God faithfully. Maybe you accepted Him when you were 9, 10, 20, whatever. I was 23 years old when I accepted Jesus into my heart. And it's been a steady course for me. There's times that my mind gets off track, and that's why God gave me the wife He gave me. She knocks me back on track real quick. She keeps me in check. She's my boss. He's the boss, and then she's the associate boss. But some of y'all are not living your life like you should. Some of you have kids. And, you know, the thing is your pastor stands up here and he preaches in this pulpit. He stands up here and he shares the message that God keeps laying on his heart for y'all. Every week, as he studies the scriptures and stuff. And the child learns inside the church, growing up, this is what we're supposed to do. But then they go home and they see mom and dad act a total different way. And the child gets confused. No wonder some of our kids are totally out of control the way they are. You know, how many mom and dads have we got in here? Raise your hand. There's a lot of you. How many times you feel like if it wasn't against the law, I would strangle that child because they about drive me crazy. There's a hand went up real quick back in the back. Amen, hallelujah. Don't get Pentecostal on us now. This is a Methodist church. Just kidding. Let me share something with you real quick. If I make you mad, you're going to have to deal with it. You know, build a bridge and get over it because I'm not going to apologize. Your child is a reflection, a mirror image of who you are. They learn from you. So the things that they do wrong, they somehow saw it from you. Some of y'all are like, I don't think so. Yes, so it is. Some of y'all need to get back on track with God and quit making excuses. And serve Him faithfully. No matter what your excuses are, you need to serve God faithfully. You know, I remember one of the things that I thought when I was going to accept Jesus into my heart. Because see, I thought, man, in high school, partying and just having a good time. I thought, man, I was having a blast. Man, I've never known a time of hugging a toilet and throwing up was a good time. It's not. It's stupidity. I have more fun now traveling and sharing about Jesus than no amount of alcohol or drugs I ever took. There is no drug, no alcohol that can get me as high as I get when I share about Christ. And it really can't compare when I see someone accept Jesus into their heart. That's when I get excited. You know, that's when I feel like I want to get Pentecostal and run around and shout and scream. You know, I think about this. Y'all are so quiet and everything. Thank you for being quiet. Not really. How many of y'all go to sporting events? Now see, I know Mike. I know Mike well. I used to do stuff with the football team. And see, I know Mike can get rowdy and everything. Because when the football game's going on, buddy, when we were in high school and he played and he was a good player, man, he would stand over there and he would yell and encourage his other teammates and stuff. And then he would yell at a ref every once in a while. But the thing is when we go to a sporting event, we go crazy, man. We're screaming and yelling. We're cheering for our team and stuff like that. And we're just going ballistic. And then we come into church. Oh, Lord. I don't know of any sporting event that's ever allowed anyone to ever get saved. Does football save you? No. Why do we get so quiet when we know that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven? And when we get a chance to be a mouthpiece for Him, we get quiet as a mouse. A little church mouse, don't do nothing. Oh, don't want to offend no one. God forbid that. God forbid that you allow someone to go to hell. That's a way of looking at it. You have a chance to be a savior to someone. You're not Jesus, but you have a chance to take the Christ that's in your heart and lead someone else to Christ. I know for a fact, because it happens to me every time, but every time that your pastor has a chance to see someone accept Jesus into his heart, I bet you $1 million that this man gets excited. He gets happy, his heart, man, it's like you can almost probably watch him walk away and say, man, he's not touching the ground, he's floating. And that's what it's like. Some of y'all are robbing yourself of a blessing because you're not willing to either accept Jesus into your heart or you're not willing to serve Jesus. And you're robbing yourself. That's the sad part. Told you, don't mean nothing when an evangelist takes his watch off. I'm closing. I want everyone just to bow your head and close your eyes. I don't want you to think about, man, I wish so-and-so had been here today. The message was for you, not for them. Father, we come before you, and I just praise you, first of all, that I had a chance to stand up here and communicate your word. But most important, that I was able to just brag on you because you're so awesome. And there's somebody in here today that might need to accept your son, Jesus Christ, in their heart. And I can remember when I did. And that I thought, at first that something big was going to happen. I remember the pastor saying, all you got to do is say a simple prayer. And if you've never accepted Jesus into your heart before, I would like for you to quietly in your heart say this same prayer with me. And it was so simple. All I did was say, Dear Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that my sins have hindered me from having a personal relationship with you. And I ask you to come into my heart now. I ask you to become my Savior, my Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for giving me a home in heaven. No one's looking around except for me. All heads still bowed, eyes closed. And if you've never accepted Jesus into your heart and you're like, you know what? I need to make this change. I need to be truthful. I'm not here to embarrass anyone. But if you said that prayer, just so that I can see you, would you please raise your hand up gently? Now, for those that ask Jesus into their heart, but yet for some reason you're not willing to serve God faithfully, you struggle. You feel like, you know what, God, there's so much on me. Sometimes I feel so far away from you. I keep trying to do this stuff on my own. And I keep struggling day after day. And God, I need to get back. I need to feel that peace once again in my heart, in my soul. I need to feel that joy I'm missing out on so much. All you got to do is say, God, I'm sorry that I strayed away from you. And I ask you to help me to get back into your fold. I ask you to put your arms back around me and hold me tight, God. Help me to grow stronger into your word. Help me to grow and be a stronger believer, a stronger servant, a stronger follower for you. If that was your prayer, and you say, I need God. I need to get back close to Him once again. If that's your prayer, just gently raise your hand up, please. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Those that raise their hands, only those that raise their hands, I want you to look up here at me, please. Look up. Thank you. Did you mean it? 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 Amen. I want to take it a step further, because, you know, Satan always tries to put a grasp on us, tries to tell us, oh, you don't want to do that. Those people will laugh at you and stuff. But I want to encourage you as a brother in Christ. I want you to stand, if you don't mind, right where you are. Don't let Satan have that grasp on you. Just stand to your feet right now, please. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank you. Please stay standing. All those that are standing, I commend you for this, and I praise you for it. All those that are seated right now, I would like for you to look up and see those that are standing right now. And my thing is these are people that I want you to encourage and love and build them up. Amen? Amen? Amen. Come on, people. Wake up. I'm going to do something that's, I don't know how usual it is, but this is something that God's laid on my heart that I do everywhere. And I'm going to do an altar call. Now, there might be more that want to come down. Maybe you've got some struggles that are going on in your life, and you know what? You're like, man, I want to be closer to God. I want to feel Him. Maybe there's family issues going on or something like that, and you feel like you're in a fight. And you keep trying it by yourself. Let me tell you something, you'll never win without God. He is your support system. And then this church is also your support system too. But we have the altar here. This is your time with God. If you need to come to me and talk to me or the pastor, he's going to be here beside me. And we'll pray with you. We'll try to encourage you and love you. But most important, I want you to come down. All those that are standing, I want you to come here and spend time in prayer with God right here, if you don't mind. If you want to play some just a little bit of hymn softly, you can. But let me pray real quick, and then we'll all stand together, and those that are standing come forward, and anybody else that wants to can also. Let's pray. Father, I just praise you, first of all. I know that you're excited right now. I know that you're rejoicing. I know that literally we have kicked Satan in the teeth right now. And I'm so glad we did. I don't like him. And I ask you to be with these people that are standing. You know their hearts. You know the struggles, the stuff that they're going through right now. And I ask you to minister to them. I want you to spiritually heal them. You are Jehovah Rapha, the healer. And I ask you to touch them with your physician hands, God, that you will wrap your hands around their heart. You will love them and let them know that they're not alone, that you're always there with them, and that you want to be there and you want to encourage and love them. And we just praise you for that, Father. Maybe there's other people in here that need to stand and come forward. Maybe they need to be loved on. But right now, I ask you to bind any powers that Satan might have on someone's heart or soul right now, Father. And I ask you to cast them from where they come from, that they can feel true freedom in Christ, that they don't have to sit here and worry. They don't have to feel like they're alone anymore, that they can know for a fact that they, number one, have you in their heart and life, but number two, that they have brothers and sisters around them here at this church that want to love and encourage them. I love you and I praise you, Father. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray, the only risen Savior, I pray. Amen. Let's all stand. And if you'll play a little something. And me and the pastor will be here. Just come forward. Amen.